getting set up for a full screen here in a second and have a PowerPoint to show you while Brent is setting that up. I would just mention that my subject today is based on my personal experience and more recently on some stresses that Linda and I have been going through. I think many of you know that Linda has been working in a real estate office the last several months. She volunteered to help out for a couple of weeks, and that 2 weeks has now turned into 5 months. And part of the reason the delay was the realty office was in the process of being sold to another owner, and the other owner who just bought it a couple of weeks ago has changed the franchise from one realty company to another. And so this has added a great deal of confusion. They've gone from a Better Homes and Gardens realty to Intero realty. And the new owner has come in. And, of course, everybody is coming to Linda saying, what shall I do? You know, I have a $2 million home listed in Oakland, and there's a sign up there that says Better Homes and Gardens, but we're now Intero. What do I do? All my business cards say Better Homes and Gardens. What do I do? All my stationery, my internet page, my Facebook page, on and on it goes. It's very complicated. And, of course, Linda has all the answers. At least that's what I know. But she's been pretty stressed the last couple of weeks. So she comes home in the evening, and I go, how did it go today? And there's this long, pregnant pause, followed by, let me tell you about it. So for about the next 20 minutes, I listen, you know, vicariously to all the personalities in the office that I've gotten to know by name. As we will discuss, some of them are, they don't have a lot of stress, but they're definitely carriers. You know what I mean? They share their stress. And so for about the last 2 weeks, we've been listening to this. And then last week, of course, I got the news that one of our fellow pastors had passed away. And of course, I've been praying about that, as I know many of you have. And I talked to a friend of mine a couple of days ago in the ministry who was very close to this minister. He served on the East Coast. And although I knew Todd and I know his family fairly well, I don't know him as a close friend because we were just, you know, on the left and right coast. But our mutual friend said that he really misses Todd, and he's been stressed over this whole thing, worried about Gloria and the boys. And, I empathize with his stress, and I was thinking about this subject of stress. So the subject of my sermon today is, how does a Christian cope with stress? How do we cope with stress? What I did in the course of my research was I found the Holmes-Rey Stress Scale. Maybe some of you have seen it before. Don't know if you can read that print up there. Hopefully you can. The highest number of points on his stress scale is the death of a spouse. 100 points. And you can imagine the reasons why. A lifelong mate, a parent to your children, maybe the provider of your security, your income, the one who paid the mortgage payments. I mean, you can imagine the kind of stress that is pressed upon the surviving mate and family members when one mate dies, especially when the mate dies early, like in Mr. Carey's case. Second is divorce. Third is marital separation. Fourth is imprisonment. Fifth is the death of a close family friend. Sixth, a personal injury or illness. And I know this personally, having gone through surgery recently and, you know, thinking about Brian, who's going to go through surgery this next week. And you always hope, you know, the doctor doesn't say oops, you know, when he's in the middle of that surgery. You want to make sure everything works well so that at the end of it, you can still, you know, your gallbladder, I guess it wouldn't work if you had it taken out, but your system still works, your thumb still works, you know, things are still functioning after you go through these stressors. So I think it's pretty clear that a lot of these things that happen to all of us, individually, personally, and by extension, provide stress in our lives. We all have stress. You cannot escape it. Now, the Holmes-Rae stress scale says when you reach 300 or more, then you are subject to physiological and psychological problems. That takes place when the stress gets too high. Let's move to the next one. Even Buzz Lightyear recognized that there's stress everywhere, isn't there? I don't have to tell all of you here. Everywhere we go, there is stress, isn't there? Health, job concerns. Like I said, how do we pay the mortgage this month? Financial concerns. When is my car going to break down? It's now got 250,000 miles on it. You know, there's always stresses, right? You cannot escape stress. A friend of mine once said, the only community, and I was living in Los Angeles at the time, he says, the only community I know around here that doesn't have stress is Forest Lawn. Now, for those of you who know Southern California, Forest Lawn is a very famous and large cemetery. It is the only community that does not have stress. As long as we're alive, we will have stress. So the big question is, how do we cope with the stress that we have? How do we cope with it? Someone told Obi-Wan Kenobi in the movie, Star Wars, there's no stress. And he said, now that's a phrase I haven't heard in a long time. And it is true. We are all subject to stress. A couple of weeks ago, I read to you the scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, which talks about perilous times in the end. You may remember Paul wrote that. In the end, there will be perilous times. It's kind of interesting. In the margin of the New King James Version Bible, it says times of stress. What this tells us is that as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, our levels of stress will be raised. Our life is not going to become less stressful. There's no way to escape stress. One thing we can count on is increased stress. And you may recall in that message, I reminded us of the encouraging words of Christ, who told his disciples, all of us here, don't let your heart be troubled, even though we see these stresses increase. So how then do Christians cope? How should we cope with stress? We know how some people cope with stress. They say, I run marathons. Well, just kidding, I eat cake. And most of us do. What happens when people get stressed? Well, they go to the refrigerator and eat food. Or they drink. Or some people take drugs. On a more serious note, most of you probably saw in the news on Thursday about this young man in New York City who ran his car the wrong direction on 7th Avenue right into Times Square and hit 24 people. Killed one person, put four people in the ICU in the hospital. I haven't heard about their well-being today. But he told the police when he was done that he was stressed, and so he just smoked a little pot with PCP in it. Went crazy. He was coping with stress. So there are obviously extremes of people who cope with stress, and there are other less intoxicating forms of stress coping that many of us involve ourselves in. It's kind of interesting when you notice verses 12 and 13 of 2 Timothy 3 that I was explaining before. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Paul wrote, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What does persecution cause? Well, I'm sure that Mr. Plaganza will tell you that when he was challenged by that minister, it caused a certain amount of stress. Right? And thankfully, God gave him some good answers for that man. But it adds stress to you. When I was only in my second year of the ministry, I was living in Calgary, Alberta at the time, and there was a school in the city of Calgary called the Berean College. It was a theological school. And one of the classes wanted to know more about the Church of God, so they contacted our headquarters. Mr. Wilson was in charge at that time, Mr. Dean Wilson, and he called me and he said, "Dave, there's a class that would like to hear more about the church." And I said, "Oh, great. Well, where's the school?" You know, I was thinking some elementary school, high school. Well, no, this is a college class. These are theological students, and they want you to go and explain our doctrines. I was the second year in the ministry, as I said, and I did a lot of praying and studying for the next 3 or 4 days, and I went to the Berean College, and I sat there in front of class. There were about 40 students, some of them in their middle-aged, and some of them younger than me, barely, because I was like 26 at the time. And they asked me a lot of questions about the doctrines of the church. And when I walked out of that room, my shirt was literally wet with perspiration. Guess what? I was stressed. But again, I thank God that God gave me the answers and I was able to answer their questions. Probably not to their satisfaction, mind you, but at least I had the answers by the power of God. Let's continue on in verse 13, 2 Timothy 3:13. "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Guarding our minds against deception is stressful. Have you thought about that? When some contentious person comes up to you and tells you about heresy and asks you to either join him in his heresy or to combatively argue his heresy, the Bible says that's not smart or unwise. That's unwise. That causes stress, doesn't it? You know, when I'm in a church congregation and somebody comes up to me, and you can usually see by the expression on their face, you know, this happened to me a couple of years ago at the feast down in Santa Rosa. I could see a man coming towards me. You know, he had a certain kind of dress to him that I knew. He had a very long beard. You know, he had a prayer belt hanging down below his coat. And he came walking up to me, and he had that stern look on his face. And I thought, uh-oh, here comes somebody with a challenging question. I knew he was coming. And it was stressful. Here I was at the Feast of Tabernacles. I wanted to smile and share joy with everybody. I wanted to confirm the meaning of the feast. And sure enough, this guy came up, and he wanted a challenge. He wanted to argue. He wanted to do this. He wanted to do that. And I finally said, "You know, I think maybe you're in the wrong place. You might be more comfortable over there," I kindly suggested. And I think he took my suggestion. He didn't come back. But he was in a very argumentative mood. And Paul says that. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Sometimes causes stress. Told you before about eating. I don't know if you knew it, but stress is dessert spelled backwards. So my theory is, if you want to reverse stress, coping with stress means eating desserts. And here we have it in black and white. Well, a little levity aside, let's get a little serious. What are symptoms of stress? Just in case you haven't been convinced yet that you suffer from stress on occasion, some of the symptoms are apathy, withdrawal, depression, work dread. Sometimes that can even extend to even getting dressed for some people when it gets overwhelming. Anxiety, irritability, frustration, burnout, overload, disorganization. All of these are symptomatic of stress laboring on us. To say nothing of the myriad of physical ailments that sometimes come with it. It's kind of interesting, you know, Mr. Plagenza was talking about Googling the topic, so I thought I would Google coping with stress. And I got 73,900,000 results. It's a huge subject, right? So what I'd like you to do is fasten your seat belts. We're going to go through a few more scriptures that I normally cover today, but we're going to go pretty quick. That's why I've chosen to do it on PowerPoint. And I want to thank Mr. Kylo. I told him I would. He loaned me this PowerPoint, so I'm using it at his permission. He went through this topic with the ministry and continuing education about 2 months ago. And I said, that's really some good material there. Can I borrow your PowerPoint? And he said, yes. And I was shocked at the size of it. But I've cut out a few of the slides. But what we will be covering today is what was covered with the ministry a couple of months ago in continuing education. So I want to give him proper credit for that. And again, I ask the question that I hope to answer today. How does a Christian cope with stress? Now, there's all the usual remedies, right? Slow down, keep calm, be positive, take it easy, unplug, enjoy life, have fun, breathe, relax. But like I said, there are about 73 million plus websites that suggest these things. So where do you start? Certainly not with the obvious. There's so many things written about stress management. We all know these things, don't we? What I want to delve into is what we find in the Bible. Before I begin taking us through some of these scriptures, however, I'd like to talk about what is coping. What is it? Definitions for cope include to deal effectively with something difficult. To face and deal with problems or difficulties successfully. To struggle or deal with challenges in life with some degree of success. The word cope comes to us in the English language from an old Middle English word, very similar to it, that means to meet in battle or to come to blows. So coping with stress means we have to meet it in battle and literally come to blows with stress. Now, how do we do this spiritually? How do we do this spiritually? During times of stress, it is not a good time to make major decisions. However, it is often during times of stress we must make major decisions. Because when we're stressed, that's the time you've got to make a choice onto which road, sometimes which path to go down. So in some of these times, it's especially important to be spiritually strengthened. Spiritually strengthened. And I think we will see that as we begin to go through these examples. As I have told members in the past, in order to cope with stress, one of the best things you can do is prepare for stress. Don't prepare to escape it. Prepare for it. Hit it head on. Be prepared with blows against it. And the best way is to be, as I told this person, be prayed up and studied up. Prayed up and studied up. Spiritually, the way you handle stress is to prepare for it. Like Abraham Lincoln said, prepare for it and opportunity will present itself. So if we prepare first, then we know that when it comes, and it surely will, we'll be better equipped for it. Okay, what does the Bible say? I could take you through a couple of examples in the life of Jacob. The word stress or stressed does not appear in the Bible. But the word distressed does. And if you want to do a more thorough study of this in the Bible, you can get out your concordance and look up the term distressed, and you will find that, yeah, it matches really closely to our word stress. Notice in Genesis 32. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And oftentimes fear brings on stress. And this, of course, is talking about when Esau caught up with him after the birthright issue, and Jacob was returning to his father's house. He had all these wives and children and these animals. And it says that Esau and his men came out to meet Jacob. And he was scared to death. And it says he was greatly distressed. A few chapters later, I'd like you to notice in Genesis 35, he says, I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. Jacob acknowledged that his source of stress relief was God. The best source for a Christian to solve a stress issue is to God. On numerous occasions, the Bible describes the Israelites being distressed by their enemies. And God actually predicted in Deuteronomy 31 and 32, the blessings and cursings chapter, that this would actually happen. He said, you will be distressed by your enemies if you disobey me. And of course, you can read about their history in the book of Joshua and Judges, and 1st and 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It'll tell you the history of this diagram of ups and downs that Israel went through, of being stressed over and over again because they disobeyed God. Let's notice another scripture, this time 2 Samuel 22, verses 5 through 7. Saul is a perfect example of someone who suffered stress. But in Saul's case, the stress that he brought upon himself was primarily self-induced. He took too much upon himself, as God says. Saul always went to the wrong sources for solutions to his stress. You know, he would go to the fortune tellers to try to relieve stress. He would get a musician. You know, he tried to go to music. I've talked to many people who say, well, I'm stressed. You know, I'm going to put on my headphones and music will solve my problem. It's only a temporary fix. But one important lesson about Saul is, and maybe you've known people like this, you know, Saul, as I mentioned before, he didn't especially get ulcers, but he was a carrier, right? And Saul was a carrier of stress. He created a lot of stress for David. And when he was pursuing David, David wrote a lot of psalms about how distressed he was, under stress he felt. This particular occasion here, I believe, is when the Amalekites attacked. Well, let's just read it. 2 Samuel 22, 5 through 7. When the waves of death surround me, the floods of ungodliness make me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surround me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. So like Jacob, David turned to God with his stress issues. As I said, Saul handled his stress in one way, David another. You never know how people will handle stress. But you can see common factors in the Bible that those who handled their stress successfully had a good relationship with God. Like I said, they had prepared themselves. So the best antidote to stress in our lives is to be prepared. Make sure we have a good prayer life. Make sure we study even some of these scriptures I'm throwing out here today that can help us when difficulty comes. In Nehemiah's time, it says the queen was greatly distressed. Remember that? She said, I'm going to go to the king and I'm going to ask his favor to save my people, but if I die, I die. That's stress. A number of the Psalms were written in times of expressing deep distress. Psalms 143 is about the most earnest plea one can read of someone crying out to God for relief and help. Let's notice now the New Testament. Romans 8, verse 35. Paul asked the question, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. And of course, Paul was threatened with all of these as he traveled and sailed to Rome. I don't believe these are in any particular order of importance, but it's interesting that he mentions distress. Paul was often in situations where he was highly stressed. Now, Barnes' notes makes an interesting point here. The word distress literally means narrowness of place. Narrowness of place. We have an expression in the English language today called between a rock and a hard place. I can tell some of you are already thinking that when I say narrowness of place. Between a rock and a hard place, when you're stressed out, do you feel like you've been or are in between a rock and a hard place? Doesn't matter which decision you make, it's not going to have a happy ending, right? Somebody's going to be disappointed, or you're going to be hurt, or somebody's going to be disappointed and hurt. I think Barnes makes a good point here that this word literally means narrowness of place between a rock and a hard place. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, this time chapter 7, verse 5. Since Paul had so much stress in his life, he talks about it a lot more than any of the other writers in the Bible, with the possible exception of David in all of his Psalms. But Paul knew his share of stress, often between a rock and a hard place. He says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, outside with conflicts and inside with fears." Now, I think this is a very interesting expression. First of all, what happens when you're under stress? Anybody here ever get their sleep interrupted? You know, many times I've woken up 2 or 3 in the morning and I'm troubled about something in one of the congregations or with an individual in the church. And, you know, as a shepherd, I feel some responsibility for that and it weighs on me. And I wake up at night wondering, you know, did I give the right advice? Did I give the right answer? Did I say the right thing to that person? You know, you often find yourself second-guessing what you've done or said. I'm sure many of us have been in that same place. And when we lose sleep, doesn't the level of stress kind of rise? Absolutely. But what is really fascinating about this verse is the last sentence. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Basically, stress is brought on by those circumstances that we cannot control. Things that go on outside of our sphere of influence. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. Things happen beyond our control, and what happens internally with us? Fear. You get that feeling? Get that sense in the pit of your stomach? Maybe the butterflies are going off and you're wondering, okay, what's next? And then stress begins to overcome us, right? This is the process that takes place. This tells us, I think, again, two things. Number one is that a lot of the circumstances that bring on stress are beyond our control. It's going to happen. And number two, stress and coping with it is centered in the mind. It's what goes on in here. I think that's the difference between some people who handle stress pretty well. You know people like that? And there are other people who don't handle stress well at all. You probably know people like that too, right? So I think one thing we can safely assume is that there are two spheres in which, for the Christian, stress works. One is the mind. And the other is the tool that we have to help us cope. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 2:12. 1 Corinthians 2:12. And this, I think, sometimes is underplayed by Christians because stress is usually immediate. A lot of times it's physical. And we don't equate it with the spiritual. In the sermonette, we heard about God's Spirit. Well, God's Spirit, I believe, is very real. It is a power that we can tap as Christians. So not only is understanding stress is working in our minds and we need to prepare our minds for stress, like anybody else in the world who suffers stress, but secondarily, we need to recognize we have God's Spirit that can aid us to combat or cope with stress, to come to blows with stress, if you will. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, we read, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit from above." God's Spirit can help us cope with times of stress. In Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." His mind, his way of thinking, his managing of emotions, his reactions, his responses were all motivated by God's Spirit. Now, we have the Feast of Pentecost coming up in 2 weeks, and we will be celebrating the arrival of this help for us, the Spirit, that came to the New Testament church in 31 AD on the day of Pentecost. And we'll be celebrating that on Pentecost. So I think this message fits pretty well into our anticipation of the Pentecost service. Okay, I'd like to just kind of summarize what we've covered so far. Coping with stress. First of all, God's word is clear. Stress exists for a wide variety of reasons. It's going to worsen in the time of the end. It's a battle that is fought in the mind. And we have, through God's Spirit, the mind of Christ, which helps and leads us in a different way to cope with stress. Let's go back to the example of David. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man and his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." So once again, we find the record of David turning to God to help him deal with his stress. Now, we normally think of David as a very popular leader. You know, King David, very popular guy. Remember all the women composed songs about him and said, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. He's the great war hero. He's the wonderful man. He's very likable sort of guy." Well, at one point, and this was the point at which the Amalekite raiders had burned their dwellings and kidnapped their wives and children, and they blamed David for it, and they were about to stone him. And I think you can only imagine that would cause a certain amount of stress in your life, wouldn't it? What are those rocks for, guys? What are you thinking? And I'm sure that's when David said, "Whoa, God, I need your help to get through this. This is adding a lot of stress in my life." And of course, David credits God with relieving that stress. Back to the New Testament, Hebrews 2 and verse 18. Talking about Christ, though. Hebrews 2:18. "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Clearly, Christ, at the right hand of God, to whom we turn when we're under stress, can empathize with us. And run interference, if you will, and ask God to help us during times of stress. Once again, I turn to Thayer's. The word tempted can also mean to try, to make trial of, to test, for the purpose of ascertaining quality. What we think, how we behave. So anytime stress has come upon us, we can call upon God and know that there's someone at the right hand of God who's going to speak up for us, because he's already been there. He's the perfect advocate. He's already felt the stress. Over in Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8, that stress is described. who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. Remember it says of Christ that he prayed so earnestly and cried so desperately that he sweat blood? Now, I've read a number of articles on this. Physiologically, that's possible. It can be explained physiologically. We can actually force blood through some of your pores if you're under extreme stress. And apparently that's what happened to Christ physically. Vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Just like David, I think that's why David was called a man after God's own heart. Jesus Christ turned to the Father when he was highly stressed and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a man, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He knew. Okay, let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 2 now. I told you to put your seatbelts on. Here we go. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus as our example, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged. And weariness and discouragement, of course, can create stress for all of us. And we know that Christ dealt with a lot. The betrayal of friends and family. Let's go to John 12, verse 27 and 28. He said, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came in to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And we know how stressed Christ was. He understands stress. And he's an advocate for us when we call out. And oftentimes, if you're like me, you've had to cry out to God and say, "My soul is troubled. How do I deal with this stressful situation?" Is that our first reaction? To turn to God? Well, the example we have is Christ, and that's what he did. Let's go to Mark 14, verse 33. Mark 14, 33 says, "He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed." We know why, because he was praying that prayer we have recorded in John 17 to the Father, and he knew there would be betrayers. He knew that his friends would deny him. He knew that Peter would promise to support him and then curse him in the same evening. He knew that. And I think that's one of the worst kind of stresses, is to be betrayed by a friend. What do you do with that relationship then when that happens? Well, Christ has been there and he's been through it. Let's go back to Mark 14, verse 35. "He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Take this cup away from me.'" We all pray that. "Give me some escape from this. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And that's what we should pray, that God would not just especially allow us to escape from the stress, but to have the wherewithal, the intestinal fortitude, the spiritual strength to go through the stressful situation. Okay, let's notice Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Christ concluded and gave us these encouraging words, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowliness in heart, and you will find rest for your souls," which is the opposite of stress. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's go to John 14, verse 1. Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So what is he telling us here? Well, he's saying, I know I know what you're going through. I'm in control. You're in troubling times. But put it in my hands. I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to help you. I think David exemplified this in Psalms 34, verse 3. The entire chapter is about how he coped with the stress in his life. And he said, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And I think that's where we have to go, is to God in prayer when we're going through stressful times. And He will direct our paths. Another Psalm of David, 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. You know, sometimes we wonder if it's really working. You know, last summer, I think some of you know this, Linda and I were approached by a family in Japan, and we actually offered, thinking they probably wouldn't take us up on it, but to house someone for 6 weeks in our home while she studied English over here. She's a Japanese speaker. Actually, she's a 35-year-old woman, 36 now, I guess, who is partial owner of an art studio outside of Tokyo, Japan. Smart gal, very well-educated, often travels to Paris to buy French art to bring it back for Japanese clients. And she wanted to learn English a little better because the common language among art dealers across the world is English. So since we invited her back in February, I guess, last year when they visited, we'll come back this summer and you can spend time with us. Well, having somebody in your home for 6 weeks can be stressful, right? You know what they say? Fish and guests stink after 3 days. Well, 6 weeks, we know what that's like, having somebody in your home. And Emmy was just the ideal guest. You know, she didn't create any problems for us. She was amusing to be with. She was a good conversationalist, and we tried to challenge her English occasionally. And it worked out really well. So we sent her home. And recently, Linda exchanged emails with her and found out something pretty interesting about Emmy. When she was with us, like I said, she was dedicated to her career, 35-year-old career woman. She told us she wasn't going to get married. But we didn't probe and ask her why she wasn't going to get married. We just said, okay, you know, that's your choice. And as Linda was exchanging emails with her a couple of weeks ago, she said, by the way, I got married. Well, Linda came in, she says, guess what? Emmy got married. I said, what? You know? It was almost like she was an avowed spinster. You know, she was never going to get married. And she also added in the notes, she said, I was with you guys for 6 weeks and I saw that you guys were happily married and that a marriage can be happy. And it inspired me to get married. You know, we didn't know that was what we were there for. We didn't know we were encouraging in that. We were just living our normal lives. Right? You were a little ornerier than usual, but other than that, you know, it was our normal routine, our schedule. And it was very encouraging to get the feedback from her to say, I decided to get married because of this 6 week experience that we had at you guys' place. Very encouraging. Sometimes there are stressful situations and we say, okay, I guess we can just put our nose to the grindstone and we can put up with a guest in our home for 6 weeks. You know, probably we'll end up with nothing. But if this is the fruit that came out of it, it was well worth it, wasn't it? Okay, I'm getting off course. Psalm 55, verse 22. David wrote, cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. God says He will sustain us. John 14, verse 27. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, Christ said to His disciples. That's us. We're His disciples. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, this isn't easy. To say I'm going to put my trust in God to be my stress reliever. You just don't turn on and off the button that says, let not your heart be troubled. We all know there's no easy button for stress, is there? We have to go through it, but hopefully with God's help. And that's the first place we turn. Let's go to Psalms 23, and I would like us to read this. It's a very familiar psalm. We sing it often. With stress in mind. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a good psalm to pray from when you're going through stress. Back to Paul's letters, this time to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, he's nearby. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. He continues on, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What's the opposite of stress? Peace. Peace of mind. So it all happens in here, doesn't it? Continuing in verse 11 of Philippians 4. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is that acceptable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. And then finally, I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians 6. He says, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. And then he turns to the listing of the tools that build these things. In verses that follow, he says, by. What I've done in my Bible is I've circled these little bys. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Paul and David were both very poetic in writing about how they dealt with the stresses in their lives. Very encouraging scriptures. 2 Corinthians 7, again, verses 5 through 7. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. That's how stress comes on us. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by his consolation with which we were comforted in you. The last point I would like to make in my message on coping with stress is that we need to support each other. A great tool for coping with stress is bearing one another's burdens. Paul talks about it here. He says he was greatly distressed and downtrodden, but he was comforted by a friend, Titus, whom he feels God sent to him. Oftentimes, when we bear one another's burdens, as Galatians 6, verse 2 tells us, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Brethren, the concept of fellowship, the concept of coming together for church is not just for our learning. It's for us to smile and to be that stable anchor in life for people. It's to be supportive. It's to be encouraging. Our purpose in coming to church is to help others, really, in one way. It's not just to help ourselves. It's to give to others. I think one of the real important keys, as Paul talked about here in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 through 7, is to encourage each other when we're going through difficult times. Attendance is important at church because it helps serve that end. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, let's end here. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The best way to cope with stress is to be prepared spiritually. Number two is to turn to God as our first option. And number three is to bear one another's burdens, to help lift each other up. And when we put those three together, we can effectively cope in a Christian way with stress.